Morning, everyone. It's been a while since I tried this. Bear with me. So it's cool to see everyone. It's always a privilege to get to do this. And I'm really trusting that the Lord will use what I feel He's put on my heart. He's the one who does the work. We're just messengers. So really pray that He speaks to each of your hearts this morning for His glory. Cool. So the title of my message is Continue in His Kindness. I came across an interesting verse in Romans 11 this week. It's Romans 11:22. It says, "Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in His kindness." So my title is Continue in His Kindness. I think there's something here that's core to being a Christian and something that we can sometimes lose sight of as we walk this walk of faith. And I'm going to get into what I mean by that, and it's related to the kindness of God. So what does it essentially mean to be a Christian? I think there's something core to being a Christian that means that we trust in the kindness and mercy of God. That's got to be at the core of our faith. We have to believe in the kindness of God. That's, I think, what makes us distinct from every other religion on earth. Every other religion attempts to manipulate God into accepting us, into being acceptable to God. Islam, for example, believes that your good deeds need to outweigh your bad, and if the scales are in your favor and you go to Mecca enough and you to all the things, you might get into heaven. But it's not contingent on the kindness of God. It's contingent on your goodness. So are you with me that this is an essential part, essential differentiator for us as Christians? But I want us to think at a heart level if we always believe that and always live in that, in the kindness of God as the anchor and the core and the foundation of our faith and mercy of God. I'm going to use the word kindness, but I'm going to use it interchangeably with mercy. So when you hear kindness, also think of mercy. But because this verse says kindness, and I think kindness helps us ground ourselves in what is being said, more than a very sort of religious jargony term like mercy, we can sometimes forget what mercy actually means. I've been loving reading the NLT. It's a kind of a like back to basics, just say what it really means in modern day language translation, and it shies away from things that could be jargon, things that have kind of become a bit empty. The more we read them, we're just like, okay, what does that mean again? What is the gospel? What is mercy? So it, as far as I know, it never uses the word gospel. It uses good news, and that's what the gospel means, right? But I think it's another one of those churchy terms that we throw around a lot, but we forget the original meaning is good news. And it's good news that God is kind. It's good news that God is merciful. It's good news that we don't have to save ourselves, right? Cool, you're with me. This is going great. We need to know that apart from Christ, we cannot be saved, right? That through simple faith in His atoning work on our behalf, we are saved. It means that we have to trust in this impossibly good news that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him, including you and me, will not perish but have an everlasting life, right? That's John 3:16. Officially, most of us would believe this, right? Like, none of us would disagree with that statement. But many of us, I think, maybe I'm projecting here, forgive me if I am, many of us are secretly kind of dreading His judgment rather than reveling in His kindness. I think some of us fall into, I hope I'm good enough. I hope I've done enough. I hope I've produced enough fruit. I should really have had more quiet times or done more good works or been to church more regularly or whatever it is, whatever the substitute for the kindness of God becomes when we start focusing on ourselves and how we want to save ourselves, right? We want to justify ourselves before God rather than just receiving a free gift, the free gift of His righteousness in the gospel, in Christ. And as we get to the end of another long year, I think we're all feeling tired. I'm assuming we're all feeling tired. There's a lot of laughs in the front row, knowing smiles. We can start to become increasingly, to feel increasingly tired and burdened, right? And that's from working hard, it's from the struggles of life. But I think also, deep down, it can also be that we feel weary of trying to be good enough, of trying to be do enough for God, trying to justify ourselves, trying to live up to some standard we have in our head. Is that true for some of us? Okay. And how many of us, by the time we get to the end of the year, we think of church and we're thinking, I actually need a break. I actually like, because church can be a reminder of our insufficiency, our failure, our not being good enough. And this is not the intention of church, and no one up here ever wants you to feel that way. But somehow, in our humanness, we fall into like this strivey, works-based, if only I can be good enough way of relating to God. And that's very wearying. That's very burdensome. And we get to the end of the year, and we're just like, I just want to go somewhere else. I just want to be anywhere else and just soothe myself with, feed my flesh, whatever it is. And I believe God wants to remind us today of the simplicity of the gospel. He wants to call us to trust again in his unfailing love for us. There's quite a theme of that in the worship, which I thought was quite beautiful. It's about the faithfulness and the unfailing love of God towards undeserving sinners like us, who just trust in his kindness. So, yeah, I did a bit of like soul searching, thinking through what I was going to say today. And again, you know, please don't take this as like this has to be true for you, but I just want to be vulnerable and real with my struggles in this area, because I think it's good for leaders and preachers to be real about their own struggles. Hopefully some other people can relate. But honestly, there have been times in my life where I probably felt more convinced of the love of God. And that's why I realized I might have strayed from the truth here. And maybe other people need to be brought back to the truth with me. But I thought of a time in my life, probably 15 years ago, when I was newly saved. And I was just, I seem to remember myself anyway, being absolutely convinced of the simplicity of the gospel, of the power of the gospel to save anyone who is interested. And officially, I still believe that, but I don't know if I live as much as I did that way 15 years ago. So my boss at the time was a guy called Craig, and he was going through some stuff. His marriage was falling apart, and he was this very like impressive business guy and outwardly very strong and impressive, but really battling in secret, like really, marriage falling apart, etc. I've been told to stop doing weird things with my hands. I'm just going to put it in my pocket. thanks. I used to just go into Craig's office and sit down and listen to what he was going through and just give him the gospel every time. Just like, Craig, you need Jesus. Jesus has changed my life. Flip you in for one of these again, sorry. Yeah, sorry, I'll try and keep it together today. Like, and I was just so sure that this is all he needs. And it's such a free, open invite. It's like, there's no strings attached. There's no, welcome to our religious striving club. Come and try and be a good person. It's like, Jesus, I know you'll save him. I know you'll change his heart. I know you'll save his life. And there's something about being convinced of that as a Christian that is super compelling to the world. Just bring my attention to my tissues. And I think this is what I'm trying to say, guys, is like if we are not convinced that this is good news, it's not very convincing to the world, right? But there are times when as I say, I was super convinced. It was super simple. I'd go in and just offer him a willing ear, but also like just the mercy of God, the simplicity of God's love for him. And he ended up getting saved. He came to church, and the guy who led the church that I was part of led him to the Lord. But and then this leader was testifying about this the week after, and he said that Craig had said he looks at Brian, he looks at Brian's life, and he's like an addict craving what Brian has. He has peace, he has joy, his life is together. And that's who I want to be ongoingly in my life. I want people to see the peace of God. I want them to see the love of God. I want them to see the gospel alive. Because otherwise the gospel can sometimes become this empty, or sort of do these or believe these things, say this prayer, and you'll be fine, and then what? But actually the gospel needs to be transforming and refreshing and restoring our souls and filling us daily, reminding us of the kindness of God that we live in, so that we can hand that out as freely as we've received it. Is that true? Yeah, and I think the reality is that over the last, 15 years that have passed, I've grown in my maturity, I suppose, in God. I've grown in my theological nuancedness, if that's a word. But in that, I might have lost some of the pure simplicity of the kindness of God. And I'm not saying don't develop your theology and learn about God and mature. We have to mature. But we never depart from, I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. I live under the kindness and mercy and undeserved love of God every day. Right? Because that's then we lose the message that we actually have that saves the world. And I think I've personally like really had to struggle with just demons of literal demons of doubt over whether I'm even saved. Over the last, particularly so, the last 5 to 10 years over COVID, I had a serious dip. We just got super depressed afterwards. I was just like in the middle of the night, fearful that am I even saved? Maybe some of you can relate to that. I think we must be honest about the fact that we're in a war, and usually the war, the battleground is our minds. It's, does God love me? Is God good? Am I forgiven? Yeah, so there's something that I felt God speak to me about in that Romans 11 passage. Are you continuing in my kindness? Do you need to come back to my kindness? And I was reminded of this scripture in Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 10, which I think is one of the most beautiful passages in scripture, where sometimes people state the gospel, present the gospel, and it sounds, oh, that's a bit simple, that's a little bit one-sided, that's a little bit extreme. But this scripture will show you that it isn't. Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 10, thanks, Sans. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in kindness to us in Christ. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So a works-based mentality and a doubting of the kindness of God leads us either into self-condemnation or pride. That verse 9 says, it's not by works, so that no one can boast, right? None of us gets to say, I'm pretty sure I'm saved because I'm better than you, or I've had a good week, or I'm not doing any big outward sins, or I've given these gifts to the poor. Right? None of us can say that. No one may boast in the sight of the mercy and the kindness and grace of God. Because it's a gift, right? Who gets to boast that they have a gift? And I just want to read some things from this passage. This passage declares unambiguously that we are saved because of God's great love for us. We are saved because God is rich in mercy. We are saved even when we were dead in our sins. We are saved by grace through faith. We are saved as a gift, which is by definition free. We are saved not by works, so that no one can boast. This should be radically freeing news for us, for those of us who strive with a religious burden on our back of trying to be good enough, trying to do enough to save ourselves. This should radically free us. And for the sake of the world, the sake of the people around us, we have to free ourselves from a religious try to save myself mentality. We have to come back to the kindness of God and just receive his love as a gift. That's what changes us, right? That's what makes us a compelling witness. That's what helps, that's what produces any fruit at all. Sorry, this is very intense, but this is me, unfortunately. Okay, so I've got another scripture here, and I want to make the point, so I hope that I've laid a foundation here of the grace of God, right? That this is the foundation. This is the core of our walk with God, is his kindness and mercy. Cannot be any other foundation. James Hearness used to talk about letting the background dry. So if you paint like the background of a painting, say it's a blue background, you've got to let it dry before you start painting the foreground, otherwise you're going to end up with a mess. And the background, the foundation, is the kindness and mercy of God. Don't talk about anything else until that is settled in your life and established. So hopefully that blue background is drying now as I'm speaking. Maybe we need to just paint white over what painting you have and we start again. But having said that trusting in God, that we need to trust in God's kindness only for salvation, we also need to say that kindness in God produces obedience. It produces obedience. From Hebrews 3, verse 12 to 14, I just want to read that scripture. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. And I think that original conviction he's talking about is conviction in the gospel, right? Conviction in the kindness of God. And if we depart from that, our hearts become unbelieving and hard. Our hearts become self-righteous and religious. Our hearts become impervious to God's grace and kindness and compassion for the people around us. So this is a big problem if we depart from that original conviction that we are saved by grace, that conviction that was so true for me 15 years ago and so uncomplicated and so compelling. So he says here in verse 12, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. And throughout Hebrews, we see that it's unbelief that's condemned and faith that's encouraged. Sin and rebellion are the evidence of unbelief, and obedience is the evidence of faith. So this is unbelief in the gospel, right? Unbelief in the gospel, unbelief in the kindness and mercy of God, the nature and goodness of God. Those are the things that lead us into a hard heart and sin. But the writer is much more concerned with the root of our sin rather than just like dealing with the fruit. He's saying, what is the root of your sin? Is it? It's unbelief. It's unbelief in the kindness and mercy of God. He says, encourage one another daily to not have a sinful, unbelieving, hard heart. And we've said that we are saved by God's gift, the gift of God's grace, not our works. So this is what we must go on believing. We need to encourage one another daily to not have a sinful, unbelieving heart that does not believe the gospel, that is lost sight of the gospel. And I've kind of alluded to this already, but sin is always a mark of unbelief in the goodness of God, right? What did Satan say to them in the garden? He said, "Did God really say that you may not eat of this tree?" And then when she answers that, then he says, "But God knows that you will become like him." So he actually calls into question the goodness of God. He says, "You don't really need to listen to him, because he's actually trying to keep you from what's fun and good and will make you live forever." So at the heart of every temptation to sin is a denial of the goodness and the kindness and mercy of God, right? So when we lose sight of that, sin becomes appealing. A moment of compromise becomes appealing. Because it's like, well, God doesn't really want what's best for me anyway. I'm not even sure if he loves me. Like, I'm not even sure I'm going to make it to heaven. Why not just give up? Why not just give in? Jeff, is this a very quizzical look? Am I making sense? Okay. I'm like, oh, hang on a minute. So as I say, at the heart of sin and a hard heart is unbelief in the kindness and mercy of God. And you know what? You know what's the first fruit of this unbelief in the kindness of God? It may not actually be big outward sins. It's more likely to be apathy. It's more likely to be coldness and disengagement and cold, like religious drudgery, lifelessness, a lack of softness towards God and joy in God and delight in God and desire for God. Those are the first fruits of unbelief. Sin follows. But if you see something of that in your heart, and I do, and that's why I'm talking about this stuff, we need to come back to God's kindness. We need to come back to the simplicity of his forgiveness and his mercy, and that we live under his smile. And that softens us, right? That makes us want to say, "God, I just want to give you everything. Like, you deserve everything. There's no one like you. There's no one else in this world that I desire." And Psalm 73, where he talks about heaven is nothing, earth and heaven have nothing I desire apart from you. You're the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's an ad lib, it makes me emotional. Let me stick to the script here. Okay, so thanks, Sid. Matthew 25, verse 24 to 25. Again, I'm just trying to hammer home this point about how sin is rooted in unbelief in the kindness of God. He also, so this is the parable of the talents, which is a very scary parable. He says, he also had received the one talent, came forward saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." So that's the response of a believer, a Christian, a servant of God, who doubted the character and nature of God. He said, I knew you were a hard man. So it's saying, actually, like, you'll use someone else. You're sovereign. We can use the sovereignty of God in an unhealthy way as well. We can say, look, if I don't do it, someone else will do it. God will get his glory. So there's this kind of hardness towards God, this suspicion of his character. It says, I knew you to be a hard man. Is that what we believe about God? Any of us believe, God, you're a hard man? Is that, if we're honest, in the dark, in the 3 o'clock in the morning moments, do we believe that God is a hard man? I believe that he wants to say, I love you, and you live under my smile. And I'm kind towards you. So at the root of damnation is unbelief in the kindness of God. Is what it produces is a paralyzing fear and a desire to hide from God. This guy went and hid his talent in the ground. He did not do what God asked him to do. He did not produce any fruit for God because he actually was suspicious of God's character. And he said, I'm rather just going to hide and just trust that God will get his glory through someone else. We desperately need to be a people who hold fast to our confidence in the kindness of God. I keep saying the same thing, but I hope it's hammering home. Hebrews 4, verse 9 to 14. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. So we're told to make every effort to rest from our works, to enter a rest from our works. And for me, that's an endorsement of what I'm saying. It's like if we are living in a works mentality, God says, rest from that. Step away from that. Repent of that. Come to me and receive my kindness. Come and receive my embrace and my forgiveness and my love. Not that you need forgiveness again, but come and remember that you're forgiven. Any impulse to work to escape the wrath of God is anti-faith, anti-gospel, anti-the kindness of God. And the writer actually anticipates that we're going to have to wrestle to enter his rest, right? Isn't there something weirdly paradoxical about make every effort to enter that rest? He's anticipating we're going to have to fight for this, right? It's quite weird to tell people to try really hard to rest. But if you're in a fight, you're going to have to try really hard. You're going to have to be like, no, I refuse that lie from the enemy that I need to save myself or do more or produce more fruit or repent more or be better. I refuse it. And if I refuse it, if I fight for it, then I can enter rest. Then I can come back to a place of rest and receiving his mercy and living under his mercy. And that's, again, what produces fruit. Like, the weird paradox is we're so desperate to produce fruit for God, but if we do it in our works, in our own striving, our own sweat, our own effort, our own self-flagellation, no good fruit comes from that. Just religion, just like condemnation and pride. Okay. So we must anticipate a fight for this. So maybe it's not that weird that I'm going through this and that some of us are going through this. This is what we're in. This is a battle, right? Okay. Coming near to the end. Just going to check my timer here. Okay, yeah. Matthew 11, 25 to 30. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and theological and nuanced and self-flagellating and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Isn't that a great scripture for every day, but particularly at the end of a long year and people wrestling under religious burdens? I love how he says that he has hidden these things from the wise and learned, but revealed them to little children. Remember what Jesus said about you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you become like one of these little children. And children don't complicate the gospel. They just accept it. I was a child 15 years ago, essentially, in my faith. I just received it. I was like, yep, this is true. I know it to be true experientially. I feel the kindness and mercy of God. I know his love is real. I feel his compassion for people. It's uncomplicated. So we need to accept the good news like trusting children. We need to try to not be too smart, too nuanced, too virtuous, too self-flagellating. You know what that is? It's like the monks in the Middle Ages would lash themselves because they needed to pay penance for their sins. They needed to mortify their flesh. Let's not be like that. Let's actually just accept God's simple gift of kindness. Yeah, so come to him if you are weighed down by self-condemnation, by self-righteousness, by religious striving, by a gnawing sense of doom at impending judgment, by the impossible weight of attempting to earn your salvation. We must come to him to let him love us. We must come to him to ask him to remind us of his love for us and to help us to receive that love. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. So that's an invitation to know someone. It's not a three-point program. It's not a self-help thing on YouTube. It's an invitation to know someone. And that person wants to walk side by side with us every day. He wants us to feel his gentleness and humility. There's my timer. And he wants, all he wants is our hearts. He wants us to find what's truly rest in a world that's in the chaos and grief of the world. He wants us to find what real rest is. That's receiving God's embrace and his mercy and his love. And he wants us to find what's really joy. His burden is light. It's not heavy. It's not something we're dragging around behind us. It's light. Cool. I'm going to wrap up there. Not quite yet. One more scripture. 1 John 2 verse 12. He says, I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. God wants us to be convinced of his kindness, to know that we live under his smile and that our sins are forgiven. So I've got two groups of people, as usual, that maybe God's been speaking to you through this effort of mine this morning. And this is not my message, guys. This is the gospel. This is just the Bible. maybe there's someone here who doesn't know Jesus, and we never want to assume that there are not. Maybe you don't live under the kindness of God. Maybe you know that your sins are not forgiven. And I want to give you an opportunity now. Can I ask everyone to just close their eyes? If that is you, if you labor under an attempt to save yourself or some other system or some other salvation strategy, maybe you're just being convicted of your need of forgiveness this morning. But whatever state you find yourself in, if you don't live under the kindness and mercy of God, I want to ask you to raise your hand so I can pray with you. It's an open invitation. It's the widest invitation in the world. I see a hand at the back. Yeah, Father, can you just pray together with me? Let's all pray together. Father God, thank you for your mercy. You can repeat after me. Sorry, this is one of those. Father God, I bring you my heart this morning. I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize that I cannot save myself. And I want to receive your free offer of forgiveness. Take my sin and give me your righteousness. I thank you, Lord God, that this is all that I need to do. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yeah, you can just come forward later, that guy at the back, and we'll pray together with you. For the rest of us who do know Jesus, maybe this morning, like me, has been a call to return to believing the simple gospel, the kindness and mercy of God. Yeah, so I want to ask that if you're feeling tired and weary by a religious burden, not just by having a long year, if you feel weighed down by an attempt to save yourself by self-condemnation or pride or self-righteousness, I want to ask you also to maybe stand with me and we'll all pray together if that's you. Yeah, now's the moment. I haven't really teed that up very well. Thank you, Jade. Father, thank you for these people, and I'm one of them. Thank you that we live under your smile, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that we live under your mercy. I want to pray for every heart, Lord God, that is weighed down by religion and striving to be good enough. I want to ask, Lord, that you would unburden every heart like that this morning and help us to receive your light and your love and your forgiveness and the cleansing of our conscience, Lord, as we again receive the gospel, the good news. I pray for freedom for every member of this congregation who struggles with striving, who struggles with condemnation. Bring us back to the pure gospel, Jesus. We want to see people flock to you. And we want to present and hold out the good news as what it is, not a strings-attached invitation to a religious club, but a come and have your sins washed away and receive true life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.